understand. Breathe on us that thou might enlighten our eyes to understand the scriptures and then believe the scriptures. And I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans 15:23, Paul has written this letter to saints in Rome. And he's telling them that he's going to try to come see them. And then he's telling them he plans to go to Spain after that. But then he got detoured because he wanted to go back to Jerusalem. You see, sometimes our burden can get us in trouble. We discover the call we have in life. Paul's calling was to the Gentiles, but his burden was for the Jews because that was his people. And that got him in trouble a couple occasions. Delayed some work for the Lord in the process, but he still was effective for the Lord. Romans 15:23, he says, "And now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you," so he was wanting to get to Rome, and there's no record of Peter ever getting to Rome. And then he says, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain," so his desire was to go north and west, and that's how the gospel went. When they wanted to go east, the Lord said, no, I want you to go west. It seems that Thomas, I think, went east. According to historians, Thomas went east in the China area. But Paul was supposed to go west. And he's supposed to go into Spain. So the Spanish people received the gospel. But for some reason, as a people, they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ and went toward Rome. And so this is why the majority of Hispanic people will be in under the Roman Catholicism religion. So they rejected that. But they had the opportunity. And then Spain has been degraded, and so then the next choice after Spain was England. So that's why we have an English Bible. The sun never set on the British Empire. And so absolute location can be figured out from Greenwich, England, and the equator. And so that's the standard for today in English. And when the King James Bible came out, then other ideas started coming out that have been hid for a few years. So one was a pre-tribulation rapture. Okay, and the other is restoration of Israel. Okay, these things were taught by Polycarp and Irenaeus, the early church fathers. But then when Constantine pulled the wool over people's eyes and became the official Catholic Church, then the pre-trib, pre-millennial truths kind of went in underground, I guess you could say, because if you printed those things, people who printed them were executed. So then after 1611, coming in the 1700s and 1800s, then that became more prominent. So often an argument against a pre-tribulation rapture is that it's a relatively new idea, which is not true. Okay, so they're trying to put it on John Darby in 1800s. What he did is he's just reviving it. And then who made it more well-known amongst churches was Clarence Larkin and C.I. Schofield. So it became pretty well-known until the 60s and 70s, it was starting to fade away. I remember as a teenager seeing Clarence Larkin's big book on dispensational truth. And as a teenage kid, I was just fascinated. And what does a teenage kid get fascinated about spiritual things? But that did impress me. And it sowed a seed in my heart at that time. And then that seed kind of went dormant, and then later on it sprouted. And so Dispensational Truth by Clarence Larkin was one of the first books that Ruckman read. He read it through 5 times the first 6 months of his Christian life. And so if you read any of Ruckman's material, a lot of it you'll see comes from Clarence Larkin. And then he kind of made it more simplified in a way. So there's the idea of Spain. So that was Paul's plan A of wanting to go to Spain. But there's a big detour that took place. So in verse 24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. If first I be somewhat filled with your company, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. So there's his burden kind of getting in the way. He was given a gift to go back to the believers in Jerusalem because they were poor. They were being persecuted. So in verse 26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, that would be the Philippian church, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. So this would be like the home church sending out the missionary church, and now the home church was suffering, and the missionary churches were going along. And so they're sending back funds back to the original church. So they were in desperate need. Now this idea of him wanting to go to Jerusalem, if you go to the cross reference in Acts 24, 17... this is where Paul was said he was given the gift to take it to Jerusalem. Acts 24:17. This is where he mentioned it. He says, and now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in a temple. So he's bringing these gifts back. Now, he was given a warning not to do that. If you go back to chapter 21. So he was given a warning not to go back to Jerusalem. He was told if he goes back, he's going to be imprisoned. And, of course, the one that gave him that warning is basically telling him, don't go back. This is what's going to happen. But a lot of times people don't see, you know, maybe the intent of it. And Paul was like, so what if I'm going to prison? So it didn't affect him at all. So he probably took the message wrong, but the Lord still used him in the process. So in Acts 21, verse 11, okay, well, verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. So this guy was going to warn Paul. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle. You know, it's like a belt-like thing to hold supplies on, like, you know, a tool belt. And bound his hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth his girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So he was warning him, don't go, don't do it, you're going to be bound. Okay, now thus saith the Holy Ghost. Does that kind of sound familiar all through the Old Testament? Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. So that's a connection of the one name that applies to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the name is Lord. Okay, that's the name. The Jesus oneness people will say it's Jesus, but the Father's never been called Jesus and neither the Holy Ghost. And so the name is Lord, the Lord. So thus saith the Holy Ghost. So that is implying deity. For the Holy Ghost also. And so, but yet when Paul heard that in verse 12, and when we heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. So he had several people warning, please don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I'm ready now to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So he had a different take on it. And sometimes there's some things in the Bible that, you know, people have different takes on, different background. Maybe Paul wanted to get killed because in chapter 14 he did, and then he saw heaven. So he kind of lived a helter-skelter life, almost acting like he's trying to get back to heaven. But, you know, and then the response for this is in verse 14, and when he would not be persuaded, notice they didn't get mad at him. They didn't call him heretic. They didn't break fellowship with him. They just said, okay, we cease saying the will of the Lord be done. So that's what we do when people are persuaded of something. Well, the will of the Lord be done. And if it didn't pan out, we don't come back and, well, you should have listened. Well, Paul had got to Rome, just a different traveling method. got his fare paid free, I guess. And the Lord still used him in a powerful way. So there's a lot of things in the Bible like that, in life like that. And we just got to give people liberty. Each of us are sovereign, so we got to give them liberty. And they'll figure it out, and maybe we'll figure it out. So in back in Romans 15:26, 27, it has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. So they were indebted to Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem. And so they wanted to help pay back some things. And then he says, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So it's a financial gift. And this is mentioned in a couple of places, but I don't make it a big deal or anything. Paul provided for his own. He worked with his own hands. He provided for his own needs. And so I do believe that we can help foreign missions, because in foreign countries, Americans can't work there to provide their means. And so this is what we can do to help them. I'm not real hip on helping somebody as a missionary in the States. Yeah, I kind of feel, get a job and pay your own way. if that's what you desire, well, then they say, well, we can't do it so fast. Well, God's not in a hurry. And so in our culture, I'm just saying you'd get more respect from your people if you would work and sacrifice and show them your efforts. You'd get much more respect. A lot of times, some preachers don't want to do what's called secular work because, well, I'm in the ministry. But then people kind of, if your hands are like babies behind, I mean, you shake people's hands and the preacher's hands are like the smooth as a baby's behind. It's like you need to get some, at least paper cuts or something, to make it look like you're working with your hand, or you get out and do something. Work with your hands. You need to realize that the world doesn't revolve around your office. And so work. It's kind of funny, the one family is here this morning. She went up to the Munster Hospital. Her grandmother was having surgery or something, and she's just sitting there, and two ladies were talking, and they were talking about this preacher, this Dave guy, that's got a log home down in DeMott. And it's like, and she just heard them talking off the cuff, and she freaked kind of, well, that's got to be him. And so what was it that caused them to think about that or respect is that somebody's willing to work with their hands. And that's how Paul often got respect. Now, of course, if a church is, larger and all that stuff, where a person is more busy. But often, I was just talking to a brother yesterday, big black guy. He's big, and we met him down at Memphis, and he's trying to get his weight down and doing jiu-jitsu and all this stuff. And so we were just kind of talking about some things and trying to encourage him in the health realm. But yet you learn to work with your hands with people, they'll have more respect than where you're just too soft. And so Paul, that's what Paul did. Paul, he served his own ways. And like in foreign, now it's amazing what Brent's doing now, where he can work in Belgium through the military, and he's, you know, strongly considering, you know, telling some churches that maybe you could support somebody else where we're going along with that. I mean, that's great respect. And people notice those things. They notice your sacrifice. And so we need to sacrifice for the Lord. I remember years ago, I got a letter from a kid in Crown Point. He was wanting to go on some trip, you know, and he's trying to bump some money from churches. And I wrote him back. I said, why don't you do what my son did? He paid his own way. And he's been to, Brent paid his own way to Vietnam and to Israel and all these places. He took all these, he paid his own way. Now, with the girls, I paid, you know, half their way. Wish I hadn't paid for anything to Australia, looking back. But then again, we wouldn't have Luke and Simon. But still, you know, he did. He just did that on his own accord. And then Lord sees that sacrifice. And the Lord will honor that sacrifice. So that's what Paul did. Okay, in verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, this monetary gift, I will come by you into Spain. So again, he did have desire to go to Spain. I think eventually he did get there. He just got delayed for a few years, be the imprisonment, court stuff, going to Rome and all that stuff. Now, I read, somebody told me, you know, a couple months ago that they think Paul was raptured out of that. And maybe he was. I have no idea. But it's an interesting thought. So in verse 29, he said, and I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Amen and amen. What's the gospel of Christ? Okay, so, you know, I was kind of watching this dude's video on the gospel of Christ, and he was saying how everybody's doing it wrong, and this is going to help you do it right. And so he goes through the whole thing, and it was not too bad. And then he got to the point where he said, the answer is surrender. Surrender is not even found in the Bible. The answer is believe. But you see, what he's trying to do is he's trying to get the whole cart and the horse and everything before the person believes. And I know that's a temptation of this day, but it's believe. John said that 90 some times. Believe. And people say, well, if they won't believe in their heart, that's up to them. You and I can't force it on them. We can't trick it on them. Okay, we can't do what Bob, you could do what Bob Gray used to do in his soul winning conference, go to a park and tell 18 kids a story, offer them a piece of candy, get in a prayer, and then walk away and say, well, 18 kids got saved. No, 18 kids got a piece of candy. Now, praise be to God, they could get saved in that process because God's reading the heart. You know, maybe one or two of them, but that's not the way that Jesus Christ gets glory. That's an insurance policy, is what that is. But, you know, the Lord's fascinating when he can read the heart of a person, and even if we do it the wrong way, God can read the heart and a soul still can be saved. So, he's got the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, and the gospel of Christ is the death and the burial and the resurrection, and we believe the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. Where nowadays, people got to give them the whole theological book in order for them to be genuinely saved. When I genuinely got saved, anybody has seen how that took place would have said, oh, there's no way that kid's saved. But that's how I got saved. By myself, an old farmhouse, kneeling by the bed. Had no idea who talked to me beforehand. There was a seed sown. Okay, 30, he said, now I beseech you, brethren, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So strive in prayer. This is a wrestling in prayer. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so this is a striving together, even though the servant of God must not strive, but this is a striving in prayer. So this is prayer. Okay, if you feel led to talk to somebody, pray, and you could pray a simple prayer of binding the unclean spirits that they have liberty to see, and that's like the aerial assault, and then here come the footmen in. And so the prayer, I have a prayer in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing, that'd be verse 17. And it's a very simple prayer. You pray for this person that you can bind all unclean spirits so they have liberty to see the gospel presentation or whatever the issue is you're talking about. And that's not guaranteeing they're going to accept it. They have to choose that of their own accord, but at least giving them the liberty to see it without this blinders on them. And when you talk to them, if you watch their eyes, you can almost see their eyes if their eyes have been scaled over. And it's just at that point, you may want to need to pray some more and just set up another time. Because, I mean, I've seen eyes glass over like that in seconds. There's a fella in a Jasper County jail. He was fasting. He was trying to do penance and all this stuff. And he'd fasted for 2 weeks, I think. So we got talking, and I was telling him, I think he was about the third day, and I said, your tongue turned white yet? No, yeah, it's starting to do that. And so I'm describing stuff to him. And so we struck up a friendship. And but then there was, I mean, every Saturday I'd go in and had good conversation. Then one Saturday I'd go in and his eyes glassed over just like that. And I'm like, man, something came about here. And so I just did small talk and walked away. And the next week came back and he was back to normal. There was something that happened that week that he was not going to see anything I showed him. Not a thing. And so, yeah, that's that. You just kind of watch your eyes on that. Then he says in verse 31, so 30 strive, verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Okay, yeah, he was delivered, but it sure did take a while. Okay, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. Sometimes your service for the Lord is not appreciated by the party you want to give it for. And you have to accept that. They have a right to reject your service. And you must not take offense to that. If your service was for the Lord, if they rejected it, it's still for the Lord. And it's up to them to accept or reject. 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now that refreshment, that refreshing spirit will occur when you talk to somebody of like faith or of like thought. And that's what I'd mentioned about talking to this fellow yesterday. I haven't seen him for a couple of years. Is that he was asking me some questions. He's asking me about the incorruptible crown. How could that be applied to your physical body? And so I explained it, and he said, okay, that makes sense. And then we got talking more about some things. And when I hung up the phone, that was a refreshing conversation. It was a blessing to talk to him. Okay, and he was just asking a question about somebody. And then we went to another thing. And it was just a refreshing thing for somebody to seek in the same ideas. Okay, and I got the same from Ben Church when he came up and got a Bible a couple years ago. And the more we talked, the more we had in common. And it's a refreshing thing when you have that. That's a voluntary unity. A church can have unity when a bully's in charge because everybody's afraid to challenge the bully. That's not a scriptural unity. A scriptural unity is a voluntary thing. And we've come to make this our final authority. And I'm going to be persuaded by this book. And it's going to be of my voluntary choice. So in 16, or verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all, amen. And then he gives a series of commendations, and that is gratitude expressed to other people. The average American is, what have you done for me lately? And the idea is, think back, where would a person be if this person hadn't did this here and this here and that here and this here and that here? And express gratitude, gratitudes of notes of thanks, appreciation, to appreciate people, the sacrifices they put out there. And so that's what Paul's doing. A whole chapter he's doing that. But inside this chapter, there's some little nuggets tucked in there. And we'll see if we can come across when we see them. So verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. Now, one verse. That ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Just think, she didn't have to die to be chosen to be a saint by a pope. Okay, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, that's a assistance of many, and of myself also. So this lady gets two verses in the Bible. Two out of 31,102 verses, she gets two. And in heaven, she's probably memorized that over and over and over. And she's like, boy, I'm sure glad I did that. And then he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Now, they are very unusual people, husband and wife, who have for my life laid down their own necks. So what's the common saying you get out of that? They stuck their necks out. Okay, now, what did they do? These people really did. This Priscilla and Aquila, who have laid who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So if we go back to Acts 18, we find where these people show up. Aquila and Priscilla. Over here in Acts, it's Aquila, Priscilla. Over here, Paul says Priscilla and Aquila. Okay, in Acts 18, verse 24, you kind of run, maybe skim down through. There's a fellow named Apollos. He was an astronaut of NASA. Oh, that's pagan. So Apollos was born at Alexandria. So it gives us insight. It's not a strike against the man, but it gives us insight. So he was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, and he came to Ephesus, so that's Ephesians. Now this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So all that he knew was Genesis to Matthew 3, John the Baptist. And then, of course, the parallel in Luke. So that was his limitation. He didn't know anything about the New Testament. He didn't know anything about these other things. So that was his limitation. But with his knowledge, he spoke boldly for the Lord. And he began to speak boldly in a synagogue. Why? Because that's all Jewish. And so then it says, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him and rebuked him and told him he was an idiot because he didn't know anything in the scriptures. That's how people nowadays would do it. They took unto him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So they probably invited him to his house, probably took him out to eat, and probably said, man, what you were saying is just fantastic. Have you heard of... And started showing them some other things. Now, it shows us one thing about them is their approach had to be pretty gentle. But it shows us another thing about Apollos. This guy was no dummy, but he was willing to receive the truth from lay people. Amen. Somebody that didn't have education. Okay, so he humbled himself and he was better for it. And they were better for it. So they approach this relationship, had to be a very gentle fashion. And in verse 27, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So this meeting, this divine appointment that these people had in Romans 16, he mentions about them sticking their neck out for Paul. And most likely how they did that is because they retained there locally in their community where Paul's taken off, and they took the brunt of the persecution after Paul left. I mean, he could just take off. And now that's a real sacrifice. Okay, and so then the next one, and here's what I mean. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. See, so Paul could come in and create a stir, as the gospel does, and then leave. But Priscilla and Aquila stuck around and had to watch the fallout. That's why they stick their neck. That's why it says they stuck their neck out for him. You see, a lot of times an evangelist, and I'm not a real big fan of evangelists myself. I'm not saying men are wrong. Sam Gipp is my favorite. Because we always see a benefit. Sometimes an evangelist can come in and just blow a dynamite and then leave, and then the pastor's got to deal with what he blew up. Okay, and this is another thing that Mike Roberts told me about, is that when he's in Vietnam, Mike's in Vietnam, he deals with the communists and all this stuff, and he said Americans come in and they go around, pass out tracts, and then they get kicked out of the country, and he said, I've got to deal with the fallout. But then they come back to America, oh, we were persecuted for Christ. No, you were an idiot for Christ. And you got to consider the missionaries and the Christians who are there. It set him back a lot, and he had to regain trust of the Vietnamese and or the communists. And so a person has to use wisdom when you're going in these areas and realize these people are going to be the ones that experience the trouble. And Aquila and Priscilla, they took it. Now, verse 5, this is an idea of having a church in a house. And house churches, you know, a lot of times people get into these house churches. And I understand why in some cases they've got nothing to go to. It's just too far away. But sometimes house church people, it's usually somebody that doesn't want to be under the authority of a book. So it can go either way. And then there's some who are, you know, thinking having a church building is evil. You know, and it's like, okay, this building, okay, I have to go up to the county every January and fill out two pieces of paper that I just copied from last year and the year before and the year before and the year before. I do it every January. I go up there, I take the van and get it plated, go to the county courthouse, two pieces of paper, and that's how we get, you know, keep it tax exempt. You know, two pieces of paper, you know, with a little ink on it. And the ladies are usually helpful. but that's evil. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to meet out in a parking lot somewhere? We still got to own property. You know, meet in somebody's house. You know, if it gets to that, we will. Okay, but until then, we're going to thank God for the heaters, and we're going to thank God for these things, and it's all paid for. And if I got to fill out two pieces of paper every January to satisfy somebody, no skin off my back. You know, and yeah, I do cleanse the building every once in a while, because you got people come in and spirits come in, spirits go out. And if you don't think so, come back here at midnight. Lay around here and maybe you'll hear some creaking going on. And you might see some things moving around. Okay, what's that?
I said I thought that was more at the Rensselaer church.
I think both. I experienced Rensselaer because I used to go to the office at night, and then I got to the point where I'm going back home. Now, I haven't seen the Grim Reaper yet in the churches, but we do have some people that did see it at the Rensselaer Care Center. And some nurses will swear to it, that they saw a hooded creature walk down the hall into a room, and whenever the room walks into the room, that person dies that night. And so that's why Carol Kenning would never work at night at the Rensselaer Care Center. It's almost like somebody walks and says, "Hey, you're in the wrong room. Get out of here." And so I don't know. I do believe those things happen. You know, the devil is the angel of death. So, okay, so we got up to verse 5, and there's some more little things tucked in here. We'll come across when we go through it. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And I pray you'd help us to, as we read through even some of these commendations, that we can pick up some things that you have tucked in there amazingly. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen.